All the readings are from 1 Peter this morning. There's quite a few of them, so I'll just give an introduction. Peter, in his first letter, is writing to Christians scattered throughout Asia Minor and living, as we do today, in a world hostile to the Christian faith. In his letter, Peter encourages Christians to proclaim Christ in each and every situation through holy and distinctive lives, through doing good and by word of mouth. This is our calling.
Okay, the first reading is from 1 Peter 1, verse 13 to 15. Therefore, prepare your minds for action and be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given to you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do.
The next passage is chapter 2, verses 9 to 12. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you, as foreigners and exiles, to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us.
And the next verses are from 1 Peter 2, verse 16 to 18. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God, honor the king. Slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh.
Next reading, chapter 3, verse 1 to 4. Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behaviour of their wives, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles and wearing of gold jewellery or fine clothes. Rather, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight.
And finally, the reading from 1 Peter 3, verse 13 to 16. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behaviour in Christ may be ashamed of their slander.
Let us pray. Take my words and speak through them. Take our minds and think through them. Take our hearts and set them on fire with love for thee, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Proclaim. Announce. Declare, make Jesus known. These are the themes that we've been looking at over the past 2 weeks and the theme that we're returning to today. But this morning in particular, we're thinking about how we make Christ known in our families and in our place of work. The bottom line of the message is this: do our families and the people we work with know about Jesus? And if not, what are we doing about it? Peter, in his first letter, writing to the Christians who were scattered by persecution all over a vast area. They were often fleeing for their lives. They were living in a hostile world, hostile to the Christian faith. And in his letter, Peter is both challenging and encouraging them. And he's saying to them, even though it's a hostile world, yet live for Jesus. Proclaim Jesus. And proclaim Jesus by the things you do, the life you live, and the words you say, by word and by deed. And the starting point for Peter comes in the first chapter and verse 15, where he says, "But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do." Now, I guess we don't hear that word very often these days, holy. And maybe we don't really know what it means. Perhaps we use it when we're talking about the Bible, the Holy Bible. What do we mean? When we say the Holy Bible, yeah, the Bible just simply means book. So we're saying holy book. So we're saying the Bible is special. The Bible is set apart. The Bible has a purpose. The Bible is God's book. And exactly the same meaning occurs when we say we are holy people. It means that we are special, that we are set apart. We are, as it were, God's special book to be read by others. We're called to live lives that are different. Lives that will provoke a response and cause people to question. And maybe say, why are you like that? Why are you like that? What's going on in your life? But Peter continues in the next chapter, chapter 2 and verse 9, and he says this: you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. We are a distinct chosen people. We are holy people. And our calling is to declare, announce, proclaim God and his praises. And we do this, yes, in our worship, in our songs, in our prayers. But perhaps more than that, we do it with our lives. Lives lived out for him. And so just two verses later, in verse 12, Peter says this: live such good lives among the pagans that they may see your good deeds and do what? Glorify you, praise you, not a bit of it, and glorify God. Our lives are called so that people may see us and praise God. This is our calling as followers of Jesus. And this morning, we want to look specifically as how we show, proclaim, announce Christ in our families and also in our workplaces. But because time's rather limited, I'm going to concentrate mainly on our families. And then later on, Jeff Orson is going to speak just very briefly about the workplace. First thing we need to realize about families is that they have all sorts of different shapes. We need to acknowledge that each of us have very different experience of families. Some of us come from large families. We have lots of brothers and sisters, aunts and uncles, cousins, nephews, children, grandchildren, and so on. Others come from complicated families, with half-brothers and sisters, and maybe step-siblings, or maybe exes, or perhaps uncertain relationships. Others perhaps are almost alone, with practically no remaining relatives. First thing I want to say about this is that we are family. Even if you don't have any blood relations left living in this world, you still have family. Why? Because when you come to trust and believe in Jesus, you enter into God's big family. We are God's family. And last year as a church, we were thinking about living as the family of God. Paul emphasizes this in Ephesians 2:19, where he says this, "So now you non-Jewish people are not visitors or strangers, but you are citizens together with God's holy people. You belong to God's family." So whatever your personal family is like, you belong to our family, the church. Not just the family at Forefront, but the Christian family throughout the world. Never forget that. And when sometimes you're a bit overwhelmed by your own family, by the problems and worries and concerns, remember there is actually a bigger family, God's family, who loves and cares for you. Second thing to say about family is we can't choose family. We can choose our friends, but not family. In reality, this means that family relations sometimes are not really easy. And family can be the hardest place to be a witness. But be encouraged. When we look at Jesus' family, as recorded in the Gospels, we discover that often Jesus' family wasn't a cup of tea. They were difficult. And Mark has this little snippet about Jesus' family. It's not a lot about his family, but we read this in Mark 3, verse 20 and 21. "Then Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered, so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat." They didn't have any time or opportunity to eat. And then the following verse. "When his family..." That's his mum. We don't know what happened to Joseph. Maybe he's already died. "But when his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him. And they said, he is out of his mind." Wow, that's some kind of family. Now, I don't know if you've had that kind of experience, that your family have said, "You're out of your mind talking about this Jesus. You're a bit queer up top." That's what they said about Jesus. But years later, we discover his mother, Mary, was an intimate part of the faith community in Jerusalem. And his brother or stepbrother, James, became one of the top leaders in the church. So when things are going wrong in your family, with your witness, don't despair. Remember, Jesus had similar experiences. The other thing about family living is that we're under a microscope. When you live in a family, when you live together with other people, they see you as you really are. They see how you live out your life, and they contest the reality of your claims. They will notice how you respond when things go wrong, when you lose something, when you fail exams, when you're ill, when you fall out of love or whatever it is. They will notice these things. They will observe how you spend your time and your money, what your interests are. They will listen to the things you say, whether you're a gossip, whether you use harsh words and criticism and bitterness. They will hear when you lose your temper, when you swear, when you kick your foot. They will know whether you actually really believe in prayer, or whether it's just a facade. But positively, they will also see when our lives are changed and transformed. And this will endorse and evidence the things we say about Jesus. What are the ground rules for witness in the home or the workplace? Peter makes it plain how we live is actually more important than what we say. We find this in verse 12 of chapter 2. Live such good lives among the pagans. Don't say, go around talking about Jesus among the pagans. Live good lives so that they will see and proclaim. In verse 16, Peter talks about showing respect to others. He talks about slaves. Now, that's a difficult workplace. Talks about slaves and how they should do good in their workplace. He talks about wives. And it's not a question of submission, although that word appears there, but rather that they might be, husbands may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and the reverence of their lives. Wow. It is our lives that speak. One of the things that never ceases to sadden me, even sometimes amongst Christian families, is the number of what I call dysfunctional families, where family members no longer talk to each other. Where for one reason or another, they've lost contact. Sometimes this may be an accident or neglect. Maybe it might be the effect of distance or the difficulty of getting in touch. Sometimes it's because of a hurt or a grievance. But if we're going to communicate the gospel, make Jesus known, we must stay in touch. When I was in my late teens, my elder sister had just got married. And she lived with her husband in Manchester. I studied in Manchester. And one day when I was at home, my dad got hold of me and he said, whatever you do, you are not to talk to your sister again. I will not have you visit her or talk to her. Now, I don't know what had happened, how my sister or her husband had offended my father, what they had done, I don't know. But I believe so strongly that you can't do that. You can't break off touch with people. That I said to my father, I could have just ignored him and got ahead and met up with them. But I didn't. I said to my father, I'm sorry, I cannot do that. I cannot do that. Because family and family relationships are important. So if there's some hurt in your family that caused people to stop talking to you, then seek to mend it. Apologize if it's your fault. Forgive if it's someone else's fault. But even if they won't pick up the phone, even if they won't talk to you, don't stop communicating to them. Whether it's a card, whether it's a visit, I don't know what is appropriate. But don't let your family cut themselves off from you. As we think about families, and as we think from the time when we're a young child to the time when we've got a white beard, there are changing or wrinkles on our face. There are changing opportunities. When we're young, our main responsibility, I guess, in witness is probably to our parents and maybe to our siblings, to our brothers and sisters. And the Bible makes it very clear that we are called to honor our parents. Thus Paul writes, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right, honor your father and your mother. Now, just on occasions, this is difficult when our parents don't share our faith. I remember a good friend in Malaysia called Selvi. And she was the eldest sister in a Hindu family. And she'd become a Christian, and she was a living witness for Christ. But her younger sister wanted to get married. And the norm, the culture was, the younger sister couldn't get married till the older sister was married. And so there was a lot of pressure on her to get married. And her parents brought home all sorts of nice young men, but unfortunately, they didn't share her faith. They were Hindus. And again, she turned them down because she was looking for someone who would share her faith. And that was a question, in a sense, where her relative said to her that she was being disobedient. She wasn't honoring her parents. And in some ways, yes. But there was an important matter of principle for her. As we grow up, things change. As we move into our adult life, many of us will seek a life partner. We'll seek to begin a new family. And if we're a Christian, we'll clearly seek someone who shares our faith, someone who shares our vision, someone who shares our purpose in life, someone with whom we can pray together, we can work together to build a Christ-centered family. Now, this won't apply to many in the congregation. Some will have become a Christian after they've been married. And in that case, then they will be concerned, like the people that Peter was writing to, they will be concerned to reach out to their spouse with their faith. And Peter encourages wives in particular that through the purity and reverence of their lives, the inner beauty of character, that they will win over their spouses. But then later on, we become, maybe become a parent. We're entrusted with children. And this is both a blessing and a responsibility. And if we do have children as a Christian, one of the things that we will long for and pray for is that they will come to know Jesus. And in this, the home is so influential. Paul, writing to Timothy, remarks, "How from infancy you have known the scriptures." So ever since he was a young boy, he knew about the faith, about the scriptures. He might not have known about Jesus at that time, but he did know the scriptures. And the key to how he knew that comes in 2 Timothy 1 verse 5, where Paul writes, "I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived with your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice." And so it is that these two women in his life, his grandma and his ma, introduced him to faith. Now it's interesting, actually, in the Bible, it's the fathers in the home that are given the principal responsibility. So Paul elsewhere writes, "Fathers, don't exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." And that's a challenge to fathers in the church. We don't leave it to mums and Sunday school. We have a job. And then as you go a little bit further, a little bit more mature, you may well have grandchildren. And many grandparents have responsibility to care for and look after grandchildren. And although this can be taxing at times, it can also be an opportunity. So in all these different stages of family life, how do we share faith? As a child, as an adult, as a parent, as a spouse, as a grandparent, how do we make Jesus known? The answer is actually very simple. And the principle is exactly the same as in the workplace. We are called to live out our faith in the presence of others. This means that the things that we do, the things that we say, will reflect our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If others can be passionate about saving the planet and will encourage us to recycle, encourage us to be a vegan, encourage us to give up air travel in order to save the planet, can't we be passionate in order to save not just a planet, which is doomed anyway in the long run, but to save lives? Now, how do we go about doing it? For each of us, our circumstances, our opportunities are different, but I just want to give you some idea from my own personal experience, and I'm sure later on in life groups you'll be able to share all sorts of different stories. Now for us, for Rona and myself, the family member at the moment we have most to do with is our granddaughter Ellie. How do we share faith with her? Well, first thing, and this is the same for each one of us, the first thing we do is we pray for her. Whether she's there or not, we spend time probably every day, to pray for her. Secondly, we allow her to see Jesus in our lives through the things we do and say. So, for example, occasionally she has a sleepover. And when she gets up in the morning, sometimes she joins us in bed. and she sees us reading the Bible. So she knows that the Bible is something important. And she has her own Bible, and sometimes she brings it, and sometimes we read to her from her Bible. So we share things that are important with her. At mealtimes, even if they're very simple, even if they're just a sort of picnic, we say thank you to Jesus. Sometimes she goes along happily with that. Sometimes she says, don't want to say thank you to Jesus. On other occasions, she'll come to the table. One day she came late, we had already started eating, and she said, you haven't said thank you to Jesus. So these things go on. And then it's not just mealtimes. Throughout the day, there are conversations. Sometimes her reality is about unicorns and mermaids and superpowers. But we also talk to her about the beauty of creation. The thing that she's really into at the moment are daffodils. Wherever we go, around where we live in Monmouth Court and the parks, there are daffodils. And she excitedly points them out to us. And then that's an opportunity to talk about God's creation and how wonderful God's creation is. All the flowers, and not just daffodils, but the snowdrops and the other flowers as well. Then occasionally when it stops raining or the sun comes out, there's a rainbow. And we talk, wow, there's a rainbow. And we point at the rainbow. You don't point at rainbows if you live in Sabah, because they believe in spirits, and the spirits go across the rainbow. And if you point at them, they come and get you. That's the thinking. But here we know that the rainbow is about God's promise, about God's presence, about God's loving goodness to us. And we talk about it. Sometimes she'll fall over, or perhaps she's fallen over at home, and she proudly shows her scab. And we have a conversation about what's going to happen, or there's blood, and we have a conversation about it. And we explain to her, that's how God has made our body in such a wonderful way that it will heal. And your cut and your scab will disappear. You'll get new God-given skin. And we tell her about it. Tidying up the other day, she found my Bible, which I left around, and it was open, and she looked at it, and she said, Granddaddy, why is your Bible so old and tatty, and has got things written in it and underlined in it, she said to me. And that was an opportunity to tell her about how precious the Bible is, and how often I read it, and how often different parts of the Bible speak to me and talk to me. Sometimes it's not about old Bibles, it's we get a bit hungry in the middle of the morning. And so I say, oh, what shall we have? One morning, pancakes. She wants pancakes. So I went to the kitchen, and we've got a tiny little frying pan for a one-person frying pan, and I start making pancakes. So pancakes, that's the easy bit. Then the big decision, what are we going to have on our pancake? Sugar, jam, syrup. Well, that morning it was golden syrup. So out comes the golden syrup. And lo and behold, she's very observant, is Elliot. She said, Granddaddy, why is there a lion on the syrup tin? Why is there a lion? And so I talked to her. Well, actually, Ellie, that's a story from the Bible about Samson. And I talked to her about Samson and about the things we can learn from him. But, you know, it's not just about things going on at home. It's about Sunday and coming to church and going to Pebbles. It's something that's special. It's something that she looks forward to. And she'll meet, it's not just what she learns in Pebbles. I don't know exactly what she learns in Pebbles, although sometimes we see the things that she's created. But it's the interaction, not just with the children, but also with the adults, people who speak to her, who talk with her, who play with her, who show her what it means to be loved in the bigger family. At every point in our interaction, there are conversations, and there's a choice of answers. The other day, she had had a sleepover, and I made her, I spoiled her a little bit, I made her a hot water bottle. And the following morning, she came to me a bit disappointed. "Granddaddy, why is my hot water bottle cold?" Now, there's an opportunity, but there's so many ways of answering that question. Well, I could have said, "Oh, it's magic." Now, I could have trivialized it. I could have wasted the opportunity. Or I could have put my scientist hat on and said, "Well, it's all to do with thermodynamics and entropy, and in fact, and go along that route." But no, I said, "Well, you know, Ellie, that's how God has made this world, that things that are hot, they do, if they're left to themselves, they get cold." Another time, yes, I'll put my scientist hat on and explain to her what's going on. But again and again and again, we talk about God, about creation, about Jesus, about his presence. When things go wrong, we stop, we pray, we seek help. At other times, we sit, we read books. This is a great book I've got recently, Jesus and the Very Big Surprise. There are lots of good Christian books that we can read to our children and our grandchildren and the neighbor's children and the neighbor's grandchildren as well. But you know, witness is more than just the personal conversation, although that's very important. It's also about public occasions. And that's why, for example, in a few minutes, Bex and Dean are bringing Alana to be dedicated. That's part of the Christian witness. That's part of saying that Jesus is important in our lives and will be, we hope, we long for, important in Alana's life. It's making a statement. And there's so many other public occasions. Baptism is so important. If you've never been baptized and you're a Christian, do get baptized, not just for your sake, but for the sake of other people, so that you can testify that Jesus is all important to you. Baptism isn't something that we hide away. Baptism is something you invite your friends and family. It's a public event. Not just baptism, but other public events like wedding ceremony. When you get married, how do you use that ceremony? I was very privileged when my son got married to be the preacher. And so as I talked about marriage, so too I talked about faith. And I talked about making Christ the center of the home. But it's not just weddings and marriage. What about funerals and Thanksgiving service? I wonder, all of us, aren't going to attend our own funeral or Thanksgiving service. But I wonder if you've given it any thought as to how it can be used to proclaim what you really believe about Jesus. Many funerals, frankly, are quite depressing and just sad memories of the loved one. But you know, they can be really great occasions and great opportunities to proclaim and get people to think about what life is really about. And one other thing, how many of you have made a will? No need to put up your hands. But what is in your will? Is it just how you're splitting up your house and your bank balance and so on? Or have you thought about having a preamble, you know, a few words at the beginning to say, although this will is about distributing my earthly treasure, I want to tell you about my heavenly treasure. And so for those of you who read this will, the thing that's been most important to me is not my bank balance, it's not my house, it's my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lots of opportunities for public witness. So that's the family. Witness at work essentially is the same. We live for Christ through our work, through our character, through our words. And Paul, writing elsewhere to the Christians in Colossae, actually to slaves, and he says this, "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord and not for men." And this is how we are to be in our workplace. We don't wait to be told. We take the initiative. We volunteer for the difficult task or the awkward rota. We admit when we make a mistake. We speak out when something is wrong. Never ceases to amaze me when we publicly hear on the news about things that have gone so drastically wrong and no one has said a word. We speak out. when things go wrong. We encourage and help others. We're ready to listen. We're ready to pray. I'm ready to talk about faith. And so I'm going to ask Jeff just to come up very briefly and share with us in just a couple of minutes about faith in his workplace. And as he comes up, just going to ask you that, come on up, Jeff. Do your workmates, if you're in a workplace, know that you're a Christian? Or have you managed to keep it hidden? When you had your job interview, did you mention the fact that you were a Christian? Or perhaps mention the fact that you'd rather not work on Sunday because you go to worship? Come, Jeff, share with us.
Thank you. Good morning, everybody. Yes, just a quick story before I say about where I work. I used to work with Margaret's cousin. He got me a job on the water board when I first started, and he was a Christian. And some of the things he used to get up to were if he saw someone broken down by the side of the road, he would stop and try and help them. Sometimes he even used his van to give them a tow. And he used to get himself in all kinds of hot water. And as a Christian, it wasn't quite the right thing that he should have been doing. And there were all sorts of arguments about the things he got up to. But he was a lovely guy, and his intentions were good. But I work in the Donkey Sanctuary near Sidmouth. Many of you will know that. And I work on the housekeeping team, and there are seven of us. And when I first got the job, I didn't really want it. Anissa will tell you, she used to listen to me grumbling about it when we were going on our street pastors training. And I would travel up there to Sidmouth every day. And of course, the people there had to put up with me, as well as my colleagues that I had to learn to get along with. And during the first few weeks of getting to know my new colleagues, there's one chap told me that his parents were missionaries in the Senegal, and his father was a Bible translator. Some of you will know who I'm talking about. And, of course, I was really interested to hear that. But then he told me, he says, "I do not want to be Bible bashed." Now, I hadn't said anything to him about the fact that I was a Christian. I'd said nothing, but he straight away said to me, "I don't want to be Bible bashed." So I thought, okay, fine, you know. Another shift a few days later, another colleague said to me that his wife had recently been on an Alpha course. And I said to him, "Well, that's really great, that's wonderful." And then he said to me, "Are you a Christian?" He said, "Because I really want to know about it." He said, "I really need to know this." And I'm thinking, right, okay. At no time had I told anyone that I was a Christian. So I don't have any sort of special gifts of evangelism or preaching or anything like that. I'm just an ordinary bloke doing an ordinary job. And then I discovered that another one of my colleagues has got an auntie and an uncle in this congregation here in the church. So after a while, I figured out that the Lord had obviously wanted me to work at the Donkey Sanctuary. However much I didn't want to work there, I think he might have some plan in this. So a few days later, there was a conversation in the restroom. And I just walked in on it. And they were talking about Christians and Christianity. One of the girls, my supervisor, she was a student in Exeter. And she said, "Oh, I've met Christians on the street." She says, they always think they're right. And they always think they know the best way. And she said, "I don't have any time for them at all." Anyway, I said to her a little bit later on, "I need to change some of my shifts, please, because I want to swap from a late to an early." She said, "What do you want to do that for?" I said, "Well, I'm doing my street pastor's training." I said, "I've missed some of the sessions and I need to change." So she said to me, "Oh, that's really good." She said, "A lot of my friends have been helped by street pastors on the street," she said. So I thought, well, keep up the good work, street pastors. So in conclusion, it is very similar to being in the family. We can't choose our colleagues. We go to work, the people are there, we have to work with them. We have to get along with them. We have to show them the love of God. And to do that, you just got to be yourself. No airs, graces, pretensions. Just be who you are, and the Lord will use you mightily. And those people who are my colleagues, some of them have now become my friends. And it's through friendship, through kindness, that you will get alongside people. Thank you.
So in conclusion, three things to do in the family and the workplace. Firstly, pray. Pray for people. Pray for opportunities. Pray that people will actually ask you questions that enable you to answer about your faith. Secondly, live for Christ. Your lifestyle, your character, your action, your words. And then thirdly, do talk. Do get involved in conversations. And try and give that complementary view about the world. It's not just about a scientific understanding. It's about what the world is here for, and about God, the creator, behind it. Let's pray.